Hello, welcome to NC Asian American Podcast. My name is Sammy Ju, I'm your host. Today I'm at Reaching the Nations Conference, leading breakout session on first generation and second generation ministries and how we can work with them. So I'm going to record this breakout session and I want to share with you.
My name is Sammy Ju. I am originally from South Korea about 16 years ago with my family, with my wife and my 8-month-old daughter. Now she is 17 years old, ready for college. But I gave you a bookmark that summarizes what I do. So I work at the Baptist State Convention as Asian Ministries Consultant. But I started this position in March this year, so I'm pretty newbie here. But before that, I was doing college ministry for 10 years, especially for international students. So that was 10 years of work. But prior to that, I was at seminary, at Southern Seminary in Kentucky, Louisville. But I also went here, Southeastern Seminary, for expository preaching, and it's been a great experience. But going backward, I got saved in 2000, September, while I was at seminary in Korea. Mm. So you know what? A seminary can be a mission field. The missions really must start right here. You never know.
Wow.
Right? So I was going through some guilty, and but the seminary professor said, Jesus died for your past, present, future sin. And that day, I was reading Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and it said, Jesus died once for all. I received the power of gospel that day, that Jesus died for my sins. But interestingly enough, 3 months later, God called me for missions, and that was 15 days before I came to America to study at the Golden Gate Seminary. So I was studying and missions. I changed my major to everything to missions, because that's what God was calling me. And I was asking God, where are you leading me for missions in 2002? God gave me a vision to reach out to international students, because international students, to me, they're like 21st century Moses. Like when God met Moses in the wilderness, God sent him to Egypt to bring his people to the promised land. These international students or diaspora, these people are in the wilderness, but God can meet them, God can send them back to their people to bring their people to Jesus Christ. So they're the 21st century Moses. So that was a very strong and very clear calling that God called me. And ever since then, God has led me to work in this diaspora missions. First 15 years for international students, but now it's with the Asian churches. So what I do, if you look at the bookmark on the back of it, it has 4 prompts. The first one is to advance. It's to help churches to advance gospel proclamation in their churches. And the second one is to develop disciple-making strategy. Third one is to connect first generation and their next generations for the Great Commission. And the last one is to develop leadership pipeline. And those 4 are actually based on the needs of this many ethnic churches. So today, we're going to delve into more about what's going on, what's going well in ethnic churches, and what's not so going well, so that we can really pray to God, that God can do amazing works to resolve those issues. But all the purpose is really to reach the nations for God's glory. So that's the kind of introduction. Now, when you come to conferences like this, Reaching the Nations, most people may think like, okay, I want to reach the people group in America, which is the right. I mean, we have to reach those people groups like first generation Japanese or Ethiopian refugees and those people. However, there is some overlooked or hidden people group that people don't normally talk about. And there are not many conferences, there are not many breakout sessions about it, which is second generation. Because when you look at Pew Research, demographic research, a lot of information I got from Pew Research. They talk about first generation demographic. When you talk about international students population on campuses, mostly you can find it very easily. Duke has about 2,500 international students. NC State has about 4,000 international students. But all of them are first generation, documented people. However, I did all my best to find out how many second generation or third generation Asian Americans or Hispanics are on college campuses. The data is zero. Exactly. I find it. Why? Because they are categorized as Americans. Right? So it's very hard to find their demographics. Because of that, there are not many intentional effort to reach out to this group, because, you know, in America, when you try to do something, you must have some kind of data, right, to communicate with the churches. You cannot just say, oh, there are people, let's reach out to them, and then they say, oh, how many are they? But for second generations, it's very hard to come up with data like that. So today, I want to spend more time on second generations, because that's more hidden area. Not many people really know much about statistically, so I did my best to come up with some kind of data that can help us to move forward to reach out to this hidden group. I'm sure you already received a lot of information about first generation people group here in America, so I want to help you to get some idea about the second generation. So the agenda for today is a definition of second generation and problem, immigrant church, and a possible solution. But before we go into the definition, how many of you are familiar with the term second generation? Okay. How many of you are second generation? Maybe. Yeah. 1.5, 1.9, right? There is a terminology like 1.5. If you came to America like when you were 8 or 9 years old, you were 1.5. But it really is subjective. Now, second generation refers to people born in the United States with at least one first generation immigrant parent. I'm a first generation Korean, but my kids are all second generations because they were born and grew up here. I mean, my first one came at when she was 8 months old, so she can be like 1.9999. So it's, but she's second generation. Now, look at the second generation percentage. Asian Americans either are immigrants from Asia, 59%, or are second generations, 41%. But Hispanic second generations are 60%. So when you talk about reaching the nation for the people groups, first generation, you're actually talking only 41% or 40%. I mean 59% or 40%. We're missing 41% and 60%. When you talk about reaching the immigrants, only focusing on first generation. Now, why is it so important to minister to second generations? First, they need Jesus, of course. And the second, they're the face of a changing demographics in the United States. According to statistics, by 2060, non-Anglos will be the majority in the United States. So a lot of immigrant children, they are the future face of this change. And also, they are the bridge between first-generation immigrants and majority in the United States. This is a huge thing that we're going to delve into. Now, this is not a new concept. We can see some examples in the Bible. I see Peter is a great example of first-generation leader. As a Jew, he is reaching out to Jewish people mostly. But Paul is a great example of second-generation leader as a Jew reaching out to a Gentiles. One account said, Paul was a diaspora Jew who was born and raised in the multicultural metropolis of Tarsus, a rich Asian minor city well known for its philosophical schools and large Jewish community. His mother tongue was Greek. Let me show you my version, semi-Jew version. Helen was a diaspora Cambodian who was born and raised in the multicultural metropolis of Charlotte, a rich financial hub well known for UNC Charlotte and large Asian community. Her first language was English. We see a lot of modern day poll in the metropolitan areas in many parts in the United States. Now, he continued, Warnock continued to say, language ability, cross-cultural experiences, and the sensitivities of migrant diaspora Jews from Hellenized Mediterranean cities of the Roman Empire that provided the backbone for a successful communication of the gospel to various people. So first generation, second generation leaders in the early church, they're all working together for the advancement of God's kingdom, using their bridgeness talent as first and second generations. So this is cool. However, there's a problem of among the second generation people. There's a second generation dynamics and the assimilation dynamic. And then there's a religious climate dynamic there too. So let's go one by one here. Most second generations have this common trend: higher income, higher crime, and cultural crash. Look at this graph here. The left bar, the dark colored bar, is first generation income. The far right bar is average US income. The middle bar is second generation income. Look at this. In every age, they're pretty good in terms of finances. The second generations are making more money than average Americans. They're fulfilling their parents' dream. The parents' first generation, mostly hard worker. I'm a first generation Korean. I'm a hard worker too, to provide for my parents, for my children. But I'm pretty confident that my kids will make more money than I do now, according to this, graph. So they're pretty well off. However, the crime rate is pretty similar to native-born, just regular Americans. Look at the graph here. First generation, their crime rate is much lower than second generation and native-born. And imagine the first generation refugees or international students and migrant workers came here. Many of them have to go through English adjustment, and they have to go through a cultural transition and all of that. Most of them are in the survival mode. They don't really have a time to think about doing some bad things. They have to be protective and all of that. But the second generations, they're very fluent in English. They have a language power. They understand both culture. So they have a more freedom to do something they want to do. Now look at the some of the terrorist attacks happened in Europe. Were they mostly first generation or second generation people? If you look at the news, most of them who did the terrorist attack, they're second generations. They grew up in Paris, they grew up in Belgium for their entire their life. They were born there, they grew up there, but they're very fluent in their French and those languages, but also they're very fluent in their Muslim identity. For some reason, these are the ones, second generations are the ones who really did the terrorist attack. That really relates to what I show you here. That can be the case here in America as well. So we need to understand this dynamic to really minister to the second generations. Until recently, most sociologists have explained this increase by noting that many second generation immigrants feel caught between two conflicting worlds: the old world of their parents and the new world of their birth. So many of them have identity crisis. And this is when it happens. Clash of culture. Can you look at it? This is an infant, toddler, elementary, middle school, and high school. Imagine that you are in the immigrant family, and they're very little. They have little kids, like 3-year-old and 5-year-old kids. Mostly they are stuck in their, they're locked up in their home, right? So they have to eat kimchi, and kimchi is a Korean dish, and they have to speak their parents' language, right? However, when they go to elementary school, that's when the world turns upside down. You know, most immigrant parents are sending their kids to public school. I send my kids, I have four children, but I send my kids to public school. Number one reason is I love homeschooling, but I cannot do it because I don't know all the terminologies in the biology books and things like that. I have no clue anything. So I cannot teach my kids, so I have to send all my kids to the public school. So that's the case with many immigrant families. But when the kids go to their elementary school, what language do they have to speak? English. They have to. And second, they have to bring lunch, right? But I sent, not me, but my wife sent a kimchi. Again, it's a very spicy food and all. But my son brought the kimchi to school. And then my son's friends were saying, "Oh, what smell? What is it? Oh, are you really eating it? Are you kidding?" So next day, he came back home and said, "Mom, I'm not bringing kimchi anymore. Give me Lunchables." All my classmates, they bring the Lunchables and sausage and ham, and why make kimchi every day? So we go BJ and buy all the American food for my kids to go there. So they go through some cultural clash there. They have to adjust. They want to adjust to American culture with English, Lunchables, and all of that. That changes. That change began to happen around that time. Now, everyone is different, but when they go to middle school and high school, either they develop that American, mainstream American identity, or they stay with the ethnic identity. It really depends. But they have to, they're in the crisis of where do I really belong to. That's a very, very tough time to go through. Their identity crisis, there's a survey on 187 second-generation Korean-American college students. 51.5% said, "I'm Korean." Now, these are people who were born and grew up in America. They have American citizenship, right? But they still call themselves, "I'm Korean." Not even Korean-American, "I'm Korean." And 26.3% said, "I'm not American nor Korean. I'm nothing. I don't belong to anywhere." And 67% had a discrimination experience, 60% because of Asian, 25% because of different appearance, 5% language and accent. So second generations don't really have a language problem, but still they go through this racial discrimination because of all these differences. The conflicts, young and old, 29%, black and white, 39%, but the immigrants and U.S.-born people, they have 55%. When you see a racial reconciliation or problem from the prominent newspaper, normally they talk about black and white, but they don't really mention about the Asians or Hispanics a lot. But there is an underlying conflict between those groups, immigrants and U.S.-born people. Rich and poor is pretty big as well. Let me share with you about assimilation dynamic. This can really help us to understand how they're different. Second generations are different in assimilation. There's a quadrant. I want to share mainstream cultural, bicultural, acultural, and ethnic cultural. Yes?
Will you provide us with your PowerPoint?
Yeah. There's my email address there.
Okay.
Yeah. So send me an email if you want this PowerPoint. I'll love to share this with you. By the way, this quadrant is not what I created. This is from Paul Tokunaga. He's a third generation Japanese American. He wrote a wonderful book called Invitation to Lead. So you can find out more about this quadrant there. But let me go through this quickly. The first one, mainstream cultural. They have a high assimilation but low ethnic identity. They see themselves as more American than ethnic. They're assimilated and accepted to major culture. They have a little interest in exploring their ethnic identity, culture, and etc. As I said, I have four children. My first one, daughter. My daughter is a 17-year-old, so she's about to go to college. And then my son is 13 years old, 10 years old, and 80 years old. Okay. My son, 13 years old, he is the most Americanized person in my family. Now, in my family, we have two languages spoken. My wife and I speak Korean to my kids, and always they reply us back in English. So that's what happened. It's almost like a civil war, and, you know, because of language differences. But anyway, we experience cultural differences every day. One day, my mother-in-law visited from Korea, and she was staying with us for 6 months. And she doesn't speak English at all, zero English. So she always speaks Korean. And then we had a breakfast. And it was a very traditional Korean breakfast. And then we're talking. Of course, I was speaking Korean. My kids were speaking English and all of that. About 10 minutes later, my mother-in-law got really upset. And then she said, "Guys," of course she was speaking Korean, "guys, you are Koreans. You must speak Korean at home." Okay? About 10 seconds silence, my proud American son stood up and said, "No, we are American." And then the conversation ended. Big silence. So he's a great example. He feels so strong about his American identity, more than so the Korean identity. So he calls himself as American. Okay, so that's this category. And the next one is bicultural, high assimilation, high ethnic identity. They feel assimilated as a cell A person, but retain strong sense of ethnic identity. And that can move back and forth between American and ethnic cultures easily. And they can serve as bridge people between cultures. My daughter, 17-year-old daughter, she is perfectly in this category. She was born in Korea, but she came when she was 8 months old. So she could not speak anything. But she's almost second generation. But she is 100% fluent in Korean, 100% fluent in English. And she listens to American pop, and she listens to K-pop at the same time. So she is pretty fluent in both culture. When the conversation happened at the breakfast table, her bridge DNA came out naturally. She was talking to my mother-in-law in Korean and saying, "Grandma, please understand my brother." But she was also speaking to my son in English and said, "Hey, you are Korean American, not just American, you are Korean American." So she was trying to mediate between those two groups. So these are she is in this category. The next one is this: acultural, low assimilation, low ethnic identity. This is pretty serious. They acquired little American culture and are also uncomfortable with an ethnic identity. They may have had bad immigration experiences and haven't assimilated. Now, according to statistics, about 30% of second generations fall into this category. I have a cousin who lives in LA, Los Angeles, but my cousin's sister lives in a second floor room. She stays there all the time. She doesn't go outside, she's just there. Because she is going through a terrible identity crisis. She feels like she doesn't belong to Korean community, she doesn't belong to American community, there's no community that she can belong to. But she's not the only one. A lot of 30% of immigrant children go through this phase. The last one is ethnic cultural, low assimilation, high ethnic identity. They can be newly arrived immigrants. They identify more closely to the ethnic community than American one. They tend to live with fellow cell D type. They may include other ethnic Americans who feel white society will never treat them as equals, culturally more ethnic than American. So So that could be angry Asian, angry Hispanics, angry Asian African Americans. I met a third generation Chinese American guy at UNC Chapel Hill, and he goes to Chinese church. He doesn't speak any Chinese. He only speaks English. He's a third generation Chinese American, right? So I asked him, hey, you don't speak Chinese, so why don't you go to American big church? And he said, no, I'm not going to any of the church. I go only to Chinese church. But he has a very strong ethnic identity, even though he is third generation. So we have these four different dynamics and assimilation. And knowing this can help your ministry to minister to the second generations. Because not every second generation is the same. They go through different cultural assimilation. So they have a different needs. So knowing their needs and their different level can really help a ministry more effective. The next one is the religious climate of Asian American. This is a really encouraging. First off, there's a higher rates of conversion than their mother countries. The percentage of Christians among Asian American subgroups is much higher than in their ancestral lands. For example, in Japan, there are Christians, but they're less than 1% of the whole population. Japan used to be called as a missionary's tomb. It's so hard to see a one person to be converted to a Christian. It's the same, still same, it's very hard. But let me ask a question. Among Japanese Americans here in the United States, how many percentage of them are Christians? Just guess. In Japan, it's less than 1%. How about here? 10%? Okay, anybody else? 50. Wow, that's a great bait. 30%.
Wow.
30% of Japanese Americans are Christians. Wow, that's a big difference, right? Less than 1% in Japan, but here. So God is doing amazing things among Asian American or Hispanic Americans and many immigrants. Family, conversion rate, religious switching conversion is more common among second generation Asian Americans than among first generation Asian Americans. Among second generations, 40% have a religion different from the one in which they were raised. So even more so among second generations than first generations. So think about going back to the first question that I asked. When you come here reaching the Nations Conference, but if you are only targeting first generation immigrants, not thinking about second generations, actually we are missing a huge opportunity to experience God's work among this other group. So think as a whole, big picture. Yes, we should reach out to first generation, but at the same time, they're next generations. It's a holistic approach. Right.
Okay, next.
This is the comparison, the net growth or net loss. All the other religions, I don't have Muslims here, I cannot find it, but Asian America, Catholics, Hindus, Buddhists, when they come here, they lose. They net loss 3% for Catholics, net loss 2% for Hindus. The biggest loss is Buddhist, like Vietnamese and Burmese. Net loss is 8%. But Christians, Asian American Protestants, have seen net growth, 5% growth. Praise God. God is leading His people to Himself among these immigrants more so than all the other religions.
So, reaching the nations in diaspora world, it works. Because God does. Now let's look at the immigrant church. Mostly they are vibrant and mission-minded. However, they have a conflict between first generation and second generation. This is a huge deal. And that leads to the last one, second generation leaders. But let's see what's positive, what's going well among immigrant churches. There's a stronger sense of community in second-generation churches, and there's a small groups are stronger in second-generation churches. Look at this graph here. The white bar is first-generation. The Carolina blue color, that bar is the second-generation. Look at small groups. The small group among second-generation is much better than first-generation. They're pretty well with that one. Opportunities. Church planting is a stronger opportunity for second generation. Outreach is a stronger opportunity. College is a stronger opportunity in second generation churches. Look at the bar again. Church planting at 25% compared to 9% for first generation. So there's a huge opportunity for second generation church planting. However, there's a challenge. Ministry to youth and children is a main challenge as first generation churches. As Asian Ministries consultant, I visit many, many Asian churches and meet with those pastors. All of them say the same thing. They're worrying about their future. Their children, youth ministry suffer a lot. Leadership development is more challenging in second generation. Look at the bar again, leadership development, 18%. This is a challenge compared to 9%. There's a huge broken leadership pipeline issue between first and second generations. Due to disconnection among first generation with the different cultural expectations and disunity among churches on non-biblical reasons. We see this many times. Now, many immigrants are coming from Asia, Africa, and South America. Now, if you look at those cultures, most of them are a heavily family-oriented culture. Many times, they live in the same home, multi-generation, right? Grandfather, mother, parents, their children live together. So there is a natural leadership pipeline existing in the home, right? But when they move to America, there's some certain restrictions like that. You must have like only four people or five people in this size of a house and things like that. And also the industrial pressure, like you have to earn money in different places. So this family who are living together, scattered when they come here, they live in New York and some live in Raleigh and California, they're all scattered out. But not just that. Their next generations are speaking, picking up the language they never spoke before. These kids are speaking English, their parents are still speaking Korean. So that leadership pipeline existed at home is totally broken when they come here. And that broken leadership pipeline exists at home, transferred in the churches as well. The first generation leaders, second generation leaders having some cultural differences and expectations and language problems. It's just not coming together many times. Okay. So leadership pipeline, broken leadership pipeline has been a huge, still is a huge issue. So there's a need that we need to develop second generation leaders, leadership, and develop second generation the church strategy. I believe there are three second generation leadership essentials. The first, they need to have an identity found in Christ. As I said, they go through identity crisis, right? But they need to have a strong identity found in Christ, realization of who I am in Christ. Second, they have to have a faith rooted in scripture, revelation of who God is. And third, they need to have a community built with believers, reconciliation with what they are. So with these three elements, if the churches can help to raise up second generation leaders, we'll see the very healthy second gen leaders for God's kingdom. I see the Moses. I use Moses as a great example for immigration leader. But Hebrews chapter 11, 24, 25 says, by faith, starting with the faith,
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known identity as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, the community. That's a difficult group to work with, right? They were suffering. They were slaves. But by faith, Moses chose to be with them rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We want to see second generations being more like this, like Moses, starting with the faith in Christ, know their identity in Christ, and choose to work with their people for God's kingdom. So I see that those three, faith, identity, community, should work together for the purpose of Great Commission. I've seen this work. About 10 years ago, I went to Kazakhstan with the 200 Korean Americans. They actually reserved the airplane. The whole airplane was all Korean Americans coming from one church in Canada. So there are many people there, but they intentionally put first generation, second generation together. There are about 60% first generation Koreans and second generation Korean Canadians in the one plane. So we went to maybe 50 different cities in Kazakhstan with the purpose of planting 100 churches, working with the indigenous leaders. So we went out like a 4x4. So I went to one of the cities, Yerimandao, and the other people went to the different cities. But in the one team, there were 50% first generation, second generation, 50% second generation being one team together with one mission, to plant church. But do you know what happened there? It's this. When you go to Kazakhstan, they don't speak English. They speak Russian or Kazakh, right? But this first generation Korean cannot speak Kazakh, Russian. This second generation Korean Canadian could not speak Russian and Kazakhstan or Kazakh. What happens? First generation, second generation, holding their hands together, kneeling down before God, and praying to the Lord, God, please help us. There's a huge amount of humbleness. That first generation is not pushing second generation. Second generation is not boasting like, oh, I can speak English or French. All of them are humbled down for God together, asking the Lord. They see a huge deal of reconciliation between first and second generation in the mission field. So not only planting churches, but they see this first, second generations being united in one mission to share the gospel in this world, I mean in this nation. So that is why in the third prompt in the bookmark, I mentioned the connecting first, second generations under the Great Commission. It's not an ideal thing. It's a reality. It happens. So we need to equip those second generations to be a bridge, equipping them to be in both. They're not in limbo between this culture and this, I don't know if I'm American, I don't know if I'm in Mexican. No, that can be in both. That can be 100% Mexican, that can be 100% American, going back and forth for the kingdom of God. So we need to cast a vision for them and help them to see this possibility. The last thing I want to touch on is the church model. What would be the great church model that can foster and maximize the second generation leaders for the Great Commission? Let me show you. The first one is a traditional model. A lot of ethnic churches look like this, kind of top-down style. The first generation church leader is overseeing everything, and second generation leader who are doing some youth ministry, college ministry, children ministry, they're almost like first generation pastors' children. It doesn't matter whether you are 60 years old, 70 years old, a second generation. This first generation will see you like baby. Like, you are my son. You are my daughter. Listen to what I say. So there's a very little room to grow for the second generations to take a step up. There's another model I saw. I visited a Mexican church, Hispanic church. And then he said, in my church, we don't have any youth group now. We used to have a youth group, but everything is in Spanish. So these children were not growing spiritually. because they could not understand Spanish. But we are using a huge Anglo church. So he was thinking, 4 years ago, he was thinking, why not we send our kids to Anglo worship service so they can grow spiritually, they can grow as leaders, and it worked. As soon as these kids went to the Anglo worship service, not only growing spiritually, they actually became a leader of this church, which is pretty awesome, right? So they began to play in the worship band, all of that, which is good. So I asked him, okay, so that, praise God, that's great. So are you happy with that? And this is what he said, actually no. My church is hurting. I said, why? He said, you know, Sammy, as soon as they go to this Anglo church, they never come back. They don't come back to our church. We still need children ministry. We still need a youth ministry. We still want to reach out to the younger people, but they're not coming back. So it's like an empty nester. As they send out their people to the bigger church, they lose them. They don't come back. So this is what happens in the same facility, but under that Anglo ministry setting kind of ministry. The next one is a side-by-side model. Like a first-generation church shares facility with a second-generation church. Sometimes they share budgets, and they have an equal leadership opportunity. So they must have a really, really close, intimate relationship between first and second-generation leaders. I see probably about 10 or 20% of ethnic churches have this model. It works well. Let me show you the next one. I think this is a more ideal model, which is second generation leading model. Instead of being under first generation or being with the first generation at the same facility, this model is more like a second generation is in the driver's seat. They're the initiator. They're the developer. However, they're not only among the second generation only, but they are reaching out to the first generation people groups with the Great Commission mind. So ultimately, they're working with first generation people. Lawrence Yu is leading a breakout session here too, but his church is in Durham. His church name is Waypoint. He's a second generation Korean American. In his church congregation, they have a lot of second generations, but they reach out to refugees from Syria, Ethiopia, and those places. But not just reaching out to them, they create a Arabic Bible study, Chinese Bible study, so the first generation can come and grow in their heart language. So this is initiated by the second generation church, the Great Commission mindset. So there's a huge development for second generation leaders. At the same time, there's cooperation with the first generations. So I see the we need action. First, we need to understand, know that immigrants and second generations are growing in the United States. And churches need to understand the need of immigrant churches and second generations. And churches will need to partner with immigrant churches to develop second generation leaders. And churches will need to partner with second generation leaders to reach people groups and the nations. And lastly, if you want to connect with me, I gave you the bookmark there, but we have a Facebook group. It's called the NC Asian American Ministries. So if you send me a request, I'll accept you so you can see the update. And also we have a podcast. It's called NC Asian American Ministries. So if you type up and it will show up, and if you subscribe it, you will hear the weekly update. I am interviewing with second generation leaders to highlight their ministries and life. Because many times they're in silo, they don't know really what each other is doing. So I'm trying to network them to really learn from each other. Because every Asian American leaders have a unique experiences. Now we're about 10 minutes to till. Do you have any questions or comments?
Well,
yes.
Has, What experience have you seen in the actual field where what I see that has, like the example you gave that